we have some gold pictures there. There's a quarter ounce of gold. It's about the size of a nickel. And then I told the kids that this coin here, it's worth more than $1,000. And they were shocked, as I am still at the whole idea of that. It was fun show and tell. Sometimes good things come in small packages. And that's what we're looking at today. We've got some very good things in a very small package. If you're in your Bible, you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. And where we will not look at the birth of Jesus, but we will look at 8 days after Jesus was born. That's where we're going to be, Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph made the short trek back up to Jerusalem to the temple to do two things. They went to dedicate and went to sacrifice. Sacrifice first. They went to sacrifice because the law said this: after a woman gives birth, she is ceremonially unclean. And so the law said you could sacrifice a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could take two small doves or some pigeons. And we know, many young couples don't have a lot of money. Mary and Joseph are no different than that, didn't have a lot. They brought a couple of birds, and they went to sacrifice. They also went to dedicate, because the law also said that every firstborn male child should be dedicated to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord. And they were taking Jesus to do that very thing. And here it is in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord: every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So, like good Jewish kids, they head to the temple. But what they encounter in the temple leaves them marveling, leaves them shocked. There are two godly witnesses in the temple waiting for this very moment. And they're waiting to be led by the Holy Spirit. The first one is named Simeon. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So this guy, Simeon, loved God with all of his heart. He had his eyes on the prize, looking for the Messiah. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Luke describes him as a righteous guy, as a devout guy. And so he's God's man. He's a good dude. He's got high character. God's talking to him. That's Simeon. Now there's also Anna. Anna was a worship junkie, in the best sense of the word. You'll see that in a little bit here. Here's what we know about Anna from Luke, chapter 2, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day. That's where I get the worship junkie part right there. Worshipped night and day, and fasting and praying. So these two saints, these two God-seasoned people are hanging around the temple just as Mary and Joseph happen to be walking in to dedicate and to sacrifice. You got to imagine the scene. The temple is crowded. They got these stones, the big stone pavement and the structures all over, and it's kind of echoey in there, and there's people going this way and that in the courts, and they're pulling animals and they're pushing animals and they're taking them here and there. And this young couple's quest to obey God with sacrifice and dedication here is interrupted by this prophetic meeting, pronouncements from our seasoned God followers. Here's what God does through Simeon. This is starting in verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So in addition to Mary and Joseph already having been visited by angels and visited by shepherds, now they have this divine interruption in the temple. And they marveled at it. But wait, there's more. Verse 36. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, tribe of Asher. She was very old, lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Now, that's what she said. Now, I want you to imagine you young couples. We have a young couple down here. I'm sure some of you have been young couples in your past at some point, and you had children. Imagine taking your child down to church to dedicate this young baby. And before you even get in the building, in the parking lot, two people interrupt you and then start pronouncing over this child his future, what this child will do. I mean, that had to have freaked them out just a little bit. Their heads must have been spinning. So these godly people spoke very significant things over the child Jesus. And I'd like to focus on three words, two that Simeon used, one that Anna used, and look at those things. And I think it will shed light on why Jesus came. First word is salvation. Salvation. So you see this in Simeon's pronouncement. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I can die now. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. What does that mean, salvation? I mean, when you hear a word often enough and in different contexts, it can just kind of take on a meaning of whatever you happen to be doing at the time or whatever the church says. Or do you remember the old song? I think it was a Neil Diamond song, Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. Anybody? I'm old enough to remember that. All right, thank you for those hands. So salvation, if you hear it in a lot of different contexts, can be misunderstood. But the question is, to be saved from what? What did Simeon talk about being saved from? I mean, salvation, that's what salvation describes, being saved, being rescued, being delivered. And so, what are they delivered from? Well, let me give you an example of salvation, a recent history. There's a Chicago area restaurant called the Trifecta Grill. That's in Winnetka. You know where Winnetka is, don't you? And there was a last-minute staffing issue, left them in need of a busboy during a busy holiday weekend. And the waitress there, Alina Benge, has had an idea that she would call her dad, who was recently retired, and can you come and be a busboy here? And he's got a lot of time on his hands, and he's just kind of bored. And he said, sure, this is Dr. Bill Benge. He is a Harvard-trained cardiologist, recently retired, and he said, sure, I'll be a busboy. You can imagine having your tables bussed by a cardiologist. Just after he arrived for his shift, an elderly customer began choking on her meal. The restaurant owner says, he wasn't here for more than 5 minutes. He had his apron on, and the lady starts choking and can't breathe at all. So instead of clearing tables, Dr. Benge cleared her air passage and did the Heimlich maneuver, and food popped out, and she was able to breathe and live. Dr. Benge was that woman's salvation that day. He saved her. He delivered her. Does that make sense? He was her salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And again, that begs that question, saved from what? What does that mean? Saved from something worse than a blocked airway when you're thinking of eternity. In a Christian sense, it's used to be saved from sin and from ourselves. Saved from sin. Really, Rob, sin? Do we have to talk about sin at Christmas time? Can't we just have a holly jolly Christmas? I don't like that song, by the way. Well, an angel of the Lord had absolutely no problem with talking about sin at Christmas time. Joseph was going to divorce Mary, and because he found out she was pregnant, and then an angel appeared to him in a dream, and this is what the angel said. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Angels got no problem talking about sin at Christmas time here. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and both of them mean God saves. That's what the meaning of the word is, the meaning of the name. We are saved from our sins. That's what salvation is. Simeon talked about that. Paul emphasized it years later when he said this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. We're sinners. Absolutely we are. He came to rescue you and me from our sin. He came to deliver us from our sin and its destructive nature. And sin does have a destructive nature. You know that when you sin and when others sin around you. That's destruction. So Simeon can say prophetically, he's holding this little baby in his arms, and he can say this, my eyes have seen God's salvation. That's word number one. Word number two is this, revelation. Revelation. This is the reference where Simeon says, describes the Christ child as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory and for the glory of your people Israel. So here's what the word revelation basically means. It means to unveil something that was previously hidden. Unveil something that was previously hidden. Anybody watch HGTV? Can I not? There we go. There's one person. Thank you. Two, three. All right. HGTV. And HGTV, you only get a remodel, and you know something going on. You see different parts of the remodel, but what do you get at the end of the show? The reveal. You get the revelation. What was not seen is now being seen. You get to see the whole deal. That's revelation. What's being revealed in Jesus? And Simeon said it's going to be revealed to the nations. It's going to be revealed to Israel. What's being revealed? God. That is what's being revealed. Yes, Israel had a partial revelation of God through the law and the prophets and the writings. Absolutely they did. But there's more to be revealed about God. Paul writes about grace given in Timothy. This is what he says. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So something's come to light. Something has been revealed. It's life and immortality and light through Christ. We find out more about God's light and about His grace for us and about immortality through Jesus. Now, I've heard that a number of Jewish people really don't believe that there's eternal life because they don't see much evidence or any evidence at all in the Hebrew Scriptures for it. I believe there is evidence in the Hebrew Scriptures for eternal life, but not as much as Jesus would reveal, because we understand that revelation is progressive. Not progressive, not in a political sense, but in the sense that more is unveiled or unrevealed as time goes on. So we find out much more about grace and about immortality and light and life through Jesus when he comes and he grows up. So this babe held in Simeon's arms is going to be the unveiling of something not previously known. We will find out more about God through this child. Now, Jesus had to remind his followers of that, particularly Philip. Philip's been with him for 3 years. He's walked with him, and he still didn't quite get it. Because after that famous statement of Jesus, where toward the end of his life here, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip didn't get it. Thomas didn't get it either, but we'll talk about Philip. Here Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So even Jesus was having to explain to his disciples, look, I am revealing, I am showing you revelation of the Father. Further revelation of the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That is revelation. Simeon held this child and prophetically said, we see more of God. We will see more of God because of this baby. More is being revealed not just to Israel, but to the nations as well. Word number two, revelation. Finally, the third word comes from our prophet Anna. And this is in Luke 2:38. Coming up to them at that very moment, in other words, as Simeon was saying these things about the Christ child, Anna comes up and is a second witness, says amen to what he's saying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So the third word, redemption. Now, what's redemption? What does that mean? When I was a kid, my mom saved green stamps. Did anybody here save green stamps? Yes, I see those hands. All right, good. You know what green stamps are. That's the book. I recognize that. And so the trick is when you went to the grocery store and you bought groceries, the more you spent, the more stamps you'd get. And then you'd have this book. You get the little free book. And then you pasted the stamps in the book. And then you get to take them where? To the redemption store. In fact, this little thing right at the top, it says Green Stamps Redemption Store. And so what you were doing with green stamps is you were trading in this thing for something held captive by the store. That's redemption. You redeem those stamps. Now, the word used in Scripture for redemption is the same word that was used in the society at the time in the first century, and it was very well known, a very well-known word. To redeem is to secure release by payment of a ransom. With the green stamps, the ransom is you give the stamps, you get the thing. To redeem is to secure release by payment of a ransom. And slaves could actually be redeemed during that time. Now, a slave would save money, and through their small payer, they would get money somehow, and they would be able to buy their own freedom, or, more likely, somebody else would pay for the freedom of a slave. And there's a real document I read this week from 86 AD, so right in the first century. And I changed the names. I'm going to show you that. I changed the names because the names were kind of weird and hard to pronounce, and I think it would throw us for a loop, but I put like more modern names in there for this, but so it doesn't sound so modern. But this is a first century legitimate document here. Karen to the city council, greetings. Grant freedom to Ernestine, a slave aged about 35 years, born in her owner's house of the slave Demetrius. She is being set at liberty. She's being freed under Zeus, earth, and sun by ransom. There's that same word we use in the scriptures. By ransom, by her mistress, Aline, daughter of Coleman, son of Frank, under the wardship of Cooper, the son of Aline's deceased brother, Douglas. I mean, this is a government document, and they just got to make sure everything's covered, right? And so this is this person. We can identify that person. The price paid is 10 ounces of coin silver and 1,300 ounces of copper. Farewell. That's the redemption of a slave in the first century. They got this money together, made the official document, took it down to the city hall, and put the document in there. And just to let you know, so you can record it officially, this slave is being set free. And so she'll have a document that she can just show that if anybody says, why aren't you serving your master or your mistress? She says, well, I've been set free. That is redemption in the first century. That's how they saw that. So when Anna shows up in the temple there and says to everybody who's looking forward to the redemption of Israel, it is found in this child that Simeon is holding. Redemption will be found in this child. Redemption is being set free by a price paid. That was coming to Israel. That was coming to us through Jesus. It wasn't political freedom. It was spiritual freedom. Because of the price he would pay. Christ himself confirmed this when he said this in Mark chapter 10. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom for many. So the price paid for our freedom was his life. That's the redemption that we get, the redemption coming to all of us. It's a ransom for sinners. All right, we've got three words. We've got salvation, we've got revelation, and we've got redemption. Does that sound good to any of you? I hope it does. It is really good. Is that salvation, revelation, redemption something we need? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. If you think it's something you need, excuse me, let me give you the ABCs of receiving all three of these things. Letter A is this: admit you're in bondage. Now, it's kind of freaky to talk about being in bondage. None of us really likes to talk about being in bondage to sin. Now, what we say is we struggle with sin a little bit. We got this annoying habit. And yeah, I have a problem with my phone, but really it's not that big a deal. I can handle it. We say those things. And we also say this: well, I may have a little thing, but I'm not as bad as those people, those reprobates out there. People I work with, my neighbors, I'm not as bad as those guys. I'm not as bad as the guys on the news and all the stuff they've done. But the problem with that is we're comparing ourselves to people almost always that are worse than we are, rather than comparing ourselves to God, who's the standard, the real standard, perfection. And that's who we ought to be comparing ourselves to, and none of us really match up to God. Got to get out of fantasy thinking when it comes to who we are and where we're headed. The movie Barbie came out a few years ago, and at first I thought, that's nuts. Why would you make a movie about Barbie? But apparently it was pretty significant. One night in that movie Barbie, the dolls are having a dance party at the Barbie house, and Barbie starts thinking during that time about the uncomfortable reality of death. And all the Barbies are dancing, probably not like this either. I don't know how to dance anymore, but you get the idea. And then they're saying, oh, what a beautiful day. Aren't we the most beautiful people? Isn't this wonderful being in this beautiful house, and we're doing all this stuff, and this could go on forever. And in the middle of it, Barbie says this, the Barbie character, Margot Robbie's character, says, you guys ever think about dying? And scratch, and the record stops, and the music stops, and the Barbies stare at her aghast as if, how dare you bring that up at the Barbie house? This is for fun and light and everything. And then Barbie kind of covers it up. She says, well, I'm just dying to keep on dancing. And they keep on dancing. The music goes on. The next morning, Barbie wakes up with bad breath, cellulite, and flat feet. And the rest of the movie is the quest for her to discover what the meaning of life is outside of Barbie land. Concerning sin. Are you living in Barbie land where everything is perfect and you're fine and everybody else is fine and you're better than other people? Or are you living in reality in terms of the way we behave and what happens and goes on in our heart and mind a lot of the time? We all live there. And we all live in fantasy for a long time. But sin is an issue with us. It is. What sins are you snared by? The problem I struggle with, you put scrolling on your phone ahead of people? I can do that pretty easily. Is pornography an issue for you? Does that get in the way of your relationships? Does anger flare up unexpectedly and harming those around you? Is the only way you can feel good while shopping or spending money? Do you overeat and feel like you can't stop? Christmas time, I feel like I can do that. Does gossip control you? And there's many other things. We won't go into all those other things. But anything that is not loving toward God or loving toward people, it can be a sin. We all have sin. Sin separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the glory of God. And that's whether we think it's big sin or a small sin. We tend to think that way. But it's all sin. And it all falls short of God's glory. The first step toward redemption and salvation is to admit you have a problem. That's how AA begins. I want to ask you to raise your hands if you're in an AA. If you have a problem with the sin of alcoholism, the help comes when you follow the 12 steps. What's the very first step? We admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. You have to admit you have a problem. And if you don't admit you have a problem, you can't get the help you need. It's the same thing with sin. Absolutely. The rest of the 12 steps have to do with turning your life over to God and steps that help you do that. Now, that can be the case for any sin, not just alcoholism. It can be phonism or scrollingism or selfishism or whatever it happens to be. Jesus came to rescue and ransom sinners, buy them out of that sinful situation. First step, admit you have a problem. Second step, letter B, believe in the payment. Believe in the payment. Remember, the ransom needs to be paid until to set someone free. With green stamps or whatever, the ransom has to be paid. Somebody's kidnapped, you got to pay something to get them out of being kidnapped. What payment need be made? It's the life of someone else. In China, they allow substitute people in prisons. This is what they have. You can avoid a prison term in China by hiring a body double. That's incredibly true. The super rich in China can get away with almost everything, including murder. There's a young man named Hu, 20 years old. He was drag racing with his friends. He hit a pedestrian and killed a pedestrian. Later on, it was found out that the person who showed up in court and the person serving a 3-year prison sentence was not Hu, but was a body double hired by Hu to pay for his sins. Another case, the owner of a demolition company illegally demolished somebody's home, and he hired a destitute man on the streets and said, I'll pay you $31 a day if you sit in jail for me. And he did. This is such a common practice in China. They have a word for it, substitute criminal. Jesus is our substitute criminal. Amazing. He paid the price for you and me. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So you can't buy that. What was the price? What was the price paid? With the precious blood of Christ. That was the price paid for you and me. That's how you and I were redeemed, bought out of our sinful state. Sin held us captive. A payment was demanded. The wages of sin is death. How can we escape that penalty? Someone pays the price of death. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Believe in the payment for you and for me. Letter C is this. Then the next thing, if you don't already have that, commit to Christ. Once you realize that you have an issue with sin, and we do, we all do, and you know about the payment Jesus provided, the next thing you do is commit to Christ. It's the only thing left. Ask Him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and fill you with help and joy and peace and direction and hope. John chapter 1, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's what is our right, if we believe in Jesus. Let me summarize Luke's account in the Gospel. Simeon's holding babe Jesus in his arms. Anna's coming up and agreeing with him, a second of the witnesses. And he's describing what will result from this life of this baby. He said it's salvation, being rescued and delivered. That comes through Christ. And then there's revelation, knowing more about God. That comes through Christ. And then Anna comes up and confirms that redemption, being ransomed from our sin, will also come through this baby. All through this one who's 8 days old. That's the end of the message there. But let me wrap it up with a story as we close. Gina Golston, believer in Christ, and this a couple of Christmases ago, she experienced this in her town. This is in her words. Several years ago, a couple of days before Christmas, I was rushing around doing some last-minute shopping. I went inside one of the stores where everything costs a dollar, except it's more than that now. While looking for gift bags near the front of the store, I heard the doorbell ring, announced another customer had come in, except there was no need to have the doorbell give an alert because the voice of a very excited little boy rang out, accompanied by his grandma and his brother. The older boy was 8 years old, appeared to be about 8, and the smaller one was about 6. The older one was a little more reserved and quiet. The younger one was far from reserved and quiet. We'd soon discovered that grandma had brought them in to buy presents for their family. Grandma bent over slightly, grabbed the arm of the small boy and said, now, you each have $10. That's all you have, so spend it wisely. The boy shouted, $10! I can buy everybody a gift for $10! And the whole store heard him. It's like he had just won the lottery. His eyes were wide and his feet ready to run, and they were dashing through the store looking for stuff. Gina says, suddenly my gift bags didn't quite matter as much. I was totally intrigued by this scene before me. Up and down the aisles they went. The older boy quietly put his gifts in the cart, and Grandma smiled her approval. And the little guy, he just announced to the world everything that he found. He found some fake flowers, and this is for Mommy, and the whole store knew about it. Then he grabbed a cup. This cup is for Grandpa. He needs a new cup. On and on, he bounced through the store, and much to the chagrin of the other shoppers. But they didn't deter him one bit. He was on a mission, having the time of his life. After a while, the boys found all their treasures. I could tell Grandma was tired, but there was a twinkle in her eyes because she knew she was bringing joy to her two grandsons. And they got into a very long line, and there was only one cashier and another lady bagging the items. And she just stood by the gift bags thinking about buying them, but watching this scene unfold. Their little boy in the line was fidgety. The line wasn't moving fast enough for him. And finally he got to there and he announced to the cashier, "I have $10. And she smiled graciously. The older boy put his items on the counter there and paid for them and got them bagged. And now it was the little boy's turn. And there were 10 people in the line behind this little boy, and they were growing impatient, looking at their watches and rolling their eyes because he was taking a lot of time. But he was oblivious to the world around him. He had just captured the joy of the season. He wasn't about to let a few Scrooges get in his way. Placed his items one at a time on the counter. He announced to the clerk again for the whole store to hear, "This one's for Mommy. This one's for Grandpa," on and on for all the gifts. As he was placing the last gift on the counter, the lady behind the cashier stepped aside for a moment and exposed the wall behind her, and they had some glass trinkets on the wall. And they had carvings in the glass trinkets, and one of them was a carving of Jesus in this piece of glass. Suddenly, the little boy saw the trinket with Jesus, and he gasped so deeply it like sucked the oxygen out of the whole store. He said, "I want Jesus. I've got to have that Jesus. Got to have that Jesus." Graham explained to him, "Like, honey, you've already spent your money. You've made your choices. You can't have anything else." And he said, "I'll put it all back, Grandma, if I can have that Jesus. Please, Grandma." And as much effort as he put to searching for all these things, he would put them all back if he could have that Jesus. All those in the line, Gina says, had been deeply touched by what had happened. Everyone was quiet. And the man in the line in back of them said, "I'll pay for that. He'd let the boy have that." And so he could have his treasures plus Jesus. Gina says, "I was so moved by what I had seen. I abandoned my quest for gift bags, went back to my car to collect my thoughts. I sat there quietly reflecting on what had just happened. I heard the Lord say, 'That touched me too.' My prayer for you is that you, like this 6-year-old boy, would say with all your heart, 'I've got to have that Jesus. I've got to have his salvation. I've got to have his revelation. I've got to have his redemption.'" That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did for us. The reason you came, from the very beginning it was known, salvation, revelation, redemption for us in the babe Christ. Oh, is there anybody here who's saying with their heart, "I've got to have that Jesus"? Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you recognize you're not as close to God as you need to be. And it just comes with an ask similar to this. "Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want salvation. I want the revelation of the Father. I want redemption, to be bought back out of my sins." Oh, thank you, God, for what you came to do for us. Thank you. Revealed in this tiny baby. Thank you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.